Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us this day. We can spend the rest of our lives and not give thanks enough just for what you have done for us this day. So help us to always be grateful. Help us to always be aware of your grace and your mercy in our lives. Bless us now as we turn away from the cares of our daily life and the concerns we have even this day, and we focus now on your word. We pray that you'd be with us and bless us in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Wednesday night, we're currently in a study on getting to know the Bible. This is the third lesson in this series. The first lesson was just a general introduction to the Bible. But tonight, we now come to an important thought. The Old and the New Covenant rightly dividing the Word. So we want to take a look at the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament, and the New Testament, or the old agreement that God had and the new agreement that God has, the old covenant and the new covenant rightly dividing the words of truth. If you cannot distinguish between them, you're going to have problems in the Christian life. And if you cannot distinguish between them, you are going to incorrectly understand what the Bible teaches. So let's take a look at the introduction. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. As part of the covenant or the agreement, there will be conditions to be met and there will be promises to be kept. Understanding the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is vital to a proper understanding of the Bible. The Old Testament, that is the Old Covenant, is a record of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. So there is an Old Covenant and a New Covenant, that is an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament was an agreement. It was a covenant that was made between God and the nation of Israel. Now, turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is a word that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. And because it's in 2 Timothy, Timothy is now not that young man that Paul picked up in Acts 16, but Timothy is now a middle-aged man, and Paul is now an older man. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This is from the English Standard Version. Do your best to present yourself to God as approved. Well, how do I present myself to God for his approval? Listen to what he says. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And yours may say, rightly dividing the word of God. Listen, if we are going to work properly for God, then we must be able to accurately understand and interpret what the Bible says. The next statement I made in bold because it's so important. It is easy to incorrectly understand the Bible. The easiest thing in the world is to incorrectly interpret or understand what the Bible says. When we in school, many, many years ago, but I still remember the statement, we were going through the book of Job, and the professor said, be careful with Job, because you can go to the book of Job and prove anything. And so I'm thinking, okay, I hope you say more than that, and he did. He said, because in Job, you have like 30 chapters of Job's friends saying, well, Job, this wouldn't have happened to you if this. And Job, this wouldn't have happened to you if this. And Job, you must have done this, and you must have done this. Now, were they right? No. Nothing they were saying was right. But there's the verse in the Bible. And so, you know, you can go over the verse and the Bible says, well, the Bible says da 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 da, and that's what it says. But when you read the context, you find out that's not what it is at all. And so people like to, we'll call it cherry pick. You know, well, here's, the Bible says this. Yeah, but what's the context of that? So what I'm saying is that it's easy to incorrectly interpret what the Bible says. There is this thing called biblical principles of interpretation. And if you don't understand those biblical principles of interpretation, you're gonna mess up somewhere along the way. Now, here's the one thought we're gonna look at. We must always make the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We must always make the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, we're talking about the Old Testament, okay? So what does that mean? And then we're talking about the New Testament. Well, what does that mean? Now, let me ask, here's a question. Think about this question. What would you say is the most misunderstood page in the Bible? Would you say that the most misunderstood page in the Bible is Genesis 1, the creation and how it all came together? Would you say the most misunderstood page in the Bible is Revelation 13, where you got a beast rising up out of a sea and you got a beast that's right there on the earth? Would you say the most misunderstood page in the Bible is Revelation 20, where it talks about the 1,000-year reign? What is the most misunderstood page in the Bible? And here is my opinion. The most misunderstood page in the Bible is the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The most misunderstood page is the page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why? Because many people will base their religion, will base their Christianity, and will get their direction in life partly from the Old Testament and then partly from the New Testament, and they don't make the distinction. So they're living partly by the Old Testament and what it says is rules and regulations that apply to Israel, and then they're living by the New Testament. They don't make the distinction between the two testaments, the two covenants. And when you don't make that distinction, you're going to misunderstand the Bible. And it's that emphatic. Let's move. The word testament or covenant comes from the same Greek word. A testament or a covenant is an agreement or a contract. Now listen carefully. The Old Testament was an agreement between God and the nation of Israel. The New Testament is a contract between God and all of mankind. Now that is so basic, but I'm telling you, people don't get it. They don't get it. And they will inevitably go back to the Old Testament to try to show you something that they're doing today and that everybody else needs to do today. So when we talk about the Old Testament and New Testament, we're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're talking about an agreement. That's what the word means. It's all the same thing. It's also in the Old Testament, it's called the law, or it's called the law of Moses. Listen, it's a covenant, it's a contract, it's an agreement, but it's two different ones. It's an agreement or a contract God made with Israel, and then it's an agreement and a contract that God has made with all of mankind. And a lot of this is going on in the world tonight. And I'm not going to get political, but a lot of it is politically still motivated between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. See how I gently walked through that? But we're going to go back. Now, number four. All right, I'm going to give you four thoughts there under making the distinction between, we must make the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now I'm going to give you four thoughts about that, all right? Number one. Okay, you can talk louder.
There's some same things in the Old and the New that are the same, and then there's some that are different.
Absolutely. And if time allows and I live long enough, we're going to get to all that. Okay, the Old Testament is an agreement between God and the nation of Israel. Listen to me, period. Now, let's go to the Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The Old Testament is an agreement between God and Israel. Exodus 20, verse 1 and verse 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, so here's God speaking. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, who is God talking to? He's talking to slaves that came out of Egypt, right? Is that what verse 2 says? I am the Lord your God. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the slaves which came out of Egypt. Now, watch. Beginning with verse 3 in Exodus 20, and if you keep reading, there are the Ten Commandments. What's the Ten Commandments representing? That's the old law. That's the law. All right? It was based on those Ten Commandments. Now, watch. Here's a list of Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to those slaves who came out of Egypt. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
What did he say in verse 2? I am the Lord your God. I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt where you existed as slaves. Then he gives to them the Ten Commandments. Who did he give the Ten Commandments to? He gave the Ten Commandments to those who existed in Egypt as slaves. Is that hard to understand?
Yes.
That's not hard to understand.
No, it's not.
Now watch. Question. Were you ever a slave in Egypt?
No.
Me either. Who was a slave in Egypt? Israel. Israel. So who did God give the old law to? He gave it to those who existed in slaves in Egypt. That's not me. And that's not any of you. Because you'd be like real, real old. But you understand what I'm saying? Who did he give the law to? He gave the law to those that he brought out of slavery in Egypt. Here is the law. Here are the Ten Commandments. That's not you. That's not me. That's not any Gentile. Gentile meaning anything other than a Jew. He didn't give it to me. He didn't give it to you. Nor was it given to any Gentile. Who was it given to? It was given to the nation of Israel. It's not hard. Now, let's look at the parallel passage of this. The Old Testament was not given to Gentiles. All right, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the parallel passage of Exodus 20. Now, let's remember this about the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is called the Second Law. That doesn't mean that the book of Deuteronomy is a different law. In the book of Deuteronomy, here's what has happened. The Israelites have gone through the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, after that has happened, Moses rehearses. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses rehearsing the old law to the children of Israel. Well, why is he doing that? Because now, after this, they are getting ready to do what? Head into the promised land and to conquer Canaan. So Moses here, before they set out on that conquest of Canaan, Moses here is rehearsing the old law to them. You got it? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, who'd he gather? Israel and then three or four other nations. Okay. Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes, the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us. Who's us? Us would be Israel from verse 1, right? That's what they taught me in English. Moses gathered Israel together, and Moses said that God has made a covenant with us, Israel, that he made the covenant in Horeb. Verse 2, he made a covenant with us in Horeb. It was Horeb in Deuteronomy 5. What is Horeb in Exodus 20? What is Horeb? Horeb is Sinai. So he made a covenant with us in Sinai. Notice what in verse 1 he says Israel. In verse 2 he says us. Listen, it's not difficult to figure out that the old law was given to Israel and it was not given to us. Does everybody understand that? From Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, It's those who came out of slavery in Egypt. That's none of us. That's Israel. Then Moses is rehearsing the law before they head into the conquest. And Moses says, listen, he gathers all of Israel and he says, listen, God made a covenant with us. So the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law is an agreement. It is a contract between God and the nation of Israel. Right? Number two, the Old Testament was never intended to be a permanent covenant. It was never intended to be permanent. When it went into effect, it was not going to be permanent. Because it only applied to who? It only applied to Israel. So if that was permanent, well then what about all us Gentile-looking people? Now, the Bible speaks repeatedly about the demise of the old law. Repeatedly. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at some of that. Jeremiah chapter 31. And beginning with verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Are we there? All right, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. What's he gonna make? Now, that new covenant would be in contrast to what? The old covenant. So God says, the day's coming, I'm gonna make a new contract with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. Well, what's that telling us again? That the old covenant was for them. Brought them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Verse 33. For this covenant that I made with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord, I will put the law within them. I will write the law in their hearts. So there's going to be a new covenant. Well, that's in contrast to the old covenant, the law of Moses. And on the new covenant, the law is going to be written where? Where was the old covenant written? On tablets of stone. Keep going. And on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The point that I'm making here is that Jeremiah is teaching clearly that the old law, the old covenant, was what? It wasn't permanent. It's going away. That God's going to make a new covenant. And it's not going to be on tablets of stone. It's going to be on your hearts. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. This is 17. 17. 15 doesn't sound right. Matthew 17. This is Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Jesus went up on the mountain of transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John with him there. And there he was transformed before them. But there were some very interesting things that happened on that mountain. Matthew chapter 17, verse 13. What did I say? No, Matthew 3, 4, and 5. Matthew 17, 3, 4, and 5. Matthew said, my mind said 3, but my mouth said something else. That's not the first time that's ever happened to me. Thank you. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them. Now, Jesus is on this mountain with Peter, James, and John. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Man, would I love to have been on that mountain. Amen. Moses is standing there, Elijah's standing there, and Jesus is standing there, and they are not talking about the weather. And Peter, James, and John is standing there. Oh, would I love to have been on that mountain. So Peter, and this is exactly his personality, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we've been here. So if you wish, I will make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now watch verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, what's this about? I'm going to tell you exactly what this was about. Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses, the lawgiver, had his day. Elijah, the prophets, have had their day. Now, who are we going to listen to? We're not going to listen to Moses, and we're not listening to them. Hear my son. That's what that's about. Moses was a great man, maybe the greatest man in all the Old Testament, but Moses' day was gone. It was over. Elijah was great. Amen? Elijah was great, but it was gone. God is no longer going to speak to us through that old law or through those prophets. God is now going to speak to us and address us through a new covenant, and that's with Jesus. Now, it's not up on the board, but go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is how the book of Hebrews started. And the whole book of Hebrews is that Jesus is supreme. Jesus is better. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than everybody. And his promises are better than everybody else's promises. And his covenant's better than everybody else's. Look how the book of Hebrews starts. Verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, that through whom he also created the world. There was a time when God spoke to man in various ways. He spoke to man through dreams. He spoke to man through visions. He spoke to man through the law of Moses. He spoke to man through the prophets. But now he speaks to us through Jesus. You understand? The Old Testament was never intended to be permanent. But there are people who, in their dying breath, will press that it is. It isn't. It isn't. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and we move on. Galatians chapter 3. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, you get home, you read the whole chapter, but Paul tells us in Galatians 3, the purpose of the old law. Look at verse 24, Galatians 3, verse 24 and verse 25. So then, the law was our guardian. That is, your translation may say tutor or teacher. Schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. Boy, there you go. And most folks would know more about a schoolmaster than a guardian. Well, let's not get too excited about it. All right? So then, the law was our guardian, teacher, schoolmaster, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Woo! What does that plainly say about the old law? We're not under it. Listen, the law was a temporary measure to help the Israelites to remain faithful until the Messiah came into the world. And in Galatians 3, about verse 15 and 16 and following, that's exactly what Paul says it was. The old law was like a guardrail, okay? Here's a guardrail, and here's a guardrail. And that guardrail, that's the old law. And the old law served Israel to keep them within the parameters that they ought to be and lead them down until what? Until Christ came into the world. Paul said when you were under the law, you were under a schoolmaster. But when Christ came, there was no longer any need for what? That schoolmaster. Well, who was the schoolmaster? Paul said it was the law. So, number two, the Old Testament was never intended to be a permanent covenant. You can't misunderstand this. But here's what happened. You have to believe what you read. And that's where the problem comes in. Well, that's what the Bible says, but that's really not what it means. Well, if that's what the Bible says and that's not what the Bible means, then why didn't God write down what he meant? Number three. The third thought here. Now, keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. Whenever a new covenant is established, that automatically means that the terms of the old covenant are no longer binding. Whenever a new covenant agreement is established, that means that the conditions of the old covenant are no longer binding. We all understand that. I mean, teachers get a new contract. Auto workers get a new contract. Well, when the new contract comes in, what about the old one? You understand? Now watch. This is precisely what the New Testament says about the Old Testament. If you will read Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8, it goes into great detail. And I mean it goes into great detail on why the old was taken away and the new and the better was brought forth. Why would you hang on to the old and the negative when you have the new and the positive? Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. By canceling the record of debt, he's talking about the Old Testament, that stood against us with its legal demands, This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. What did Jesus nail to the cross? The old law. It died at the cross. It died at the cross. The old law was canceled. It was set aside. It was nailed to the cross. Are we good? Make sense? It's opening your eyes? Huh? Number four. Don't get lost with this one. With the Old Testament no longer binding, and we've already proved that in 1, 2, and 3, right? It wasn't permanent, never intended to be permanent. It's nailed to the cross. Okay. With the Old Testament no longer binding, it is wrong to justify any religious practice that the New Testament doesn't authorize by going back to the old law to justify it. You understand? In other words, I can't find it in the New Testament, so I'm going to go back to the Old Testament to justify what I'm doing. Why can't I do that? Because it was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. You cannot justify from the Old Testament a practice or a belief or what you're doing if it wasn't carried over and verified in the New Testament. But listen, what I'm talking about right now, people do it all the time. Well, the Old Testament says. Well, the Old Testament, and they say it like it means something. They say it like it's still into effect. When the Bible's, this is clear as a blue sky. It's gone. That old law was never intended to be around permanently. Let's keep moving here. Okay, here you go. You sign an agreement to rent a house for $1,000 a month for a year. That's not a lot of money to rent a house now. But anyway, you sign an agreement, a contract, a covenant, that for 1 year, I'm going to pay you $1,000 a month to live in that house. So then the year goes by, and you sign another agreement, a contract, that says, I will pay $1,200 a month for the next year to live in that house. And then the next month, you send him a check for $1,000. And he says, no. And then you say, well, yeah, I got a contract right here that says $1,000. Well, which contract is valid? You understand? Listen. The new and that's what's binding. But people still want to bind the old law over. When you cannot defend what you believe in the New Testament, and you go to the Old Testament to justify it, you are breaking the most basic rule of biblical interpretation. Now, there's an example, instrumental music. Well, where's the piano? Well, we don't have one. Well, see there, Janet Button, they're coming. Listen, instrumental music. Where's the piano? Well, we don't have one. Well, ain't nothing wrong with a piano. I said, well, we don't have any justification. Well, sure, they use instruments in the Old Testament. Well, what's wrong with that argument? The Old Testament is no longer binding. The Old Testament died at the cross. It was nailed to the cross. It was never intended to be permanent. There's going to be a new covenant, and God is going to write that law on your heart. It's gone. And it's weird, but we're selective about what we go back there and get. Now, the Old Testament, food restrictions. Read Leviticus. They had all kind of food restrictions. Now, these people who go to the Old Testament to prove that music, none of them go back there to prove that food restriction. You have a pork chop? You like ribs? See, that you're not going to hear any of that. But that's what, well, you know, David did so and so. Listen, David did a lot of stuff you shouldn't do. And if you're going to go back there, if you're going to bind some of the old law, then you got to go back and get all of it, which means we got to put up an altar here and start burning animals. Right? To be consistent. Let me give you two concluding thoughts, because I don't want you to leave here and I don't want you to believe something that isn't true. And I don't want you to leave here and say, well, he was saying this, all right? Number one, this does not mean that the Church of Christ does not believe the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament, the place that the New Testament gives it. You understand what I'm saying? When faith came, when the new law came, there was no longer a need for the schoolmaster. That's what Paul says. But that doesn't mean that I don't believe the... Listen, I believe every word in the Old Testament. Every word of it. But that doesn't mean it's still binding to me at all of it. So don't... And I've heard that, people have said that to me. Well, you just don't believe the Old Testament. Every word of it. Even the part of it that says, I'm not permanent. There's a new covenant. What I believe about the Old Testament is the place that the New Testament gives it. But now here's why it's important. Even though the terms of the covenant has changed, even though the terms of the covenants have changed, God's works, many of God's works, hasn't changed. God has always demanded obedience. God demanded obedience from Moses. God demanded obedience from Isaiah. And God demands obedience from David Fox. That part of God hasn't changed. God has always demanded commitment. He commanded commitment from Israel. Moses said all the way through, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit." God still demands commitment today. That part of God's nature hasn't changed. God has always demanded purity. Over and over again, Israel is told, sanctify yourselves. Get yourselves together. That's still true today. Listen, there's great reasons to study the Old Testament. Great reason to study it. Listen, the Old Testament tells us how all this began. How all this began. The Old Testament tells us where we came from. The Old Testament tells us whose image we were made in. The Old Testament tells us how God has dealt with people through time. There is a multitude of reasons to study the Old Testament. We believe the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament. But even though the covenant has changed, God has still kept many of his virtues and many of his qualities. You understand? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. I got three questions. Y'all better answer these three, or they're going to be some problems. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, this time that we have had to come and to share and to study your word. We pray that now as we separate from this place, that you would watch over us, keep us safe from harm. Bless us that we all may assemble this coming Lord's Day. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray.